Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So, hey, everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question, why song? Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part one of Made in the Image of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
We come now in our study of Genesis 1 to the climactic moment in this creative process. We come to the apex of creation, the creature for which all the rest of creation was made. We come to the creation of man. But is man unique among the other life forms here on earth? Is man superior to the beast of the earth, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea? Is there something special about human life that makes it precious, even sacred, in comparison to plant and animal life? Now, I know most of us would agree that man is indeed unique by virtue of the fact that he is God's creature and he is created in the image of God. But there are growing numbers of people in our culture today who reject these ideas, and they reject the idea of the sanctity of life, agreeing with philosopher Peter Singer, who said, "The notion that human life is sacred just because it is human life is medieval." This particular philosopher is having a tremendous amount of influence in Western culture. And these kinds of ideas are becoming more and more the norm. Now, I want you to notice something that Singer said. And this guy, he's a professor at Princeton. But notice what Singer is saying here. He talks about this speciesism. In actuality, that is a direct attack against the biblical view of man being Lord of creation and the sole bearer of God's image. So he's very much an opponent of the biblical worldview. I bring this up once again to show you the relevance of these chapters in Genesis. And once again to remind you that the things that we see going on in our culture today and in our world today are nothing less than part of this great cosmic battle that we are in. It really is. In its essence, the more you look at it and the more you understand what's happening in our culture, you really begin to realize this is a war between God and Satan. And what we are seeing in these kinds of ideas that are proliferating in our culture, we're seeing this attack from the enemy against God, the things of God. We're seeing this increase. right before our eyes. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And there we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. We'll stop there. Notice the plurality. Let us make man in our image. God is speaking. And just a reminder to us of the biblical teaching that there is a plurality within the divine nature. That God is one, but yet there is a plurality within that one. And of course, this is a hint at what would later become clearly revealed in the New Testament period, the doctrine of the Trinity. I was listening to a debate a few days ago between a man named Jay Smith, who debates radical Islamic fundamentalists in Hyde Park in London. And one of the things that the Muslims will often get riled up about, and they'll begin to chant and to shout about their belief in one God, and they will criticize and mock us Christians as believing in three gods. And as I was listening to this debate, this kind of thing began to take place. And the Muslims, being led by this particular person, they were all, you know, chanting, there was one God, one God, one God. And they were then mocking the Christians for believing in three gods and so forth. And, you know, as I was listening to that, I was thinking, of course, Christianity predates Islam by 600 plus years. The idea of one God, or the monotheistic idea, certainly was not part of Arabic culture. This idea originates with Israel. It originates with the Jews. The Jews were the one people in the ancient world who were known for their monotheism. And so we have the whole idea of one God originating with the Jews. And of course, Jesus and the apostles, the authors of the New Testament, they were all Jews. And of course, the New Testament teaches clearly that there is one God. The New Testament predates Islam by at least 600 years. And you think, you know, here's this group of people that have stolen this idea. And now, you know, they're laying claim to it like they're the ones that it originated with. And I was reading an article yesterday. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, a pitiful fellow. Recently, a few months back, he was talking about the need for Britain to introduce Sharia law. Now, he's warning Christians that we shouldn't be talking so much about the Trinity or be so dogmatic about that, because that's offensive to Muslims. And you just think, what on earth are these people thinking? But this monotheistic idea, Islam stole it. It belonged to the Jews. It belonged to the Christians. It still belongs to the Jews and the Christians. But in a sense, you know, they've sort of hijacked it and, you know, become the ones now to supposedly, you know, promote this idea of one God. But that one God, as we see here in our text, that one God exists in a plurality within his nature. There are three persons, and again, it is hinted at here. Now, that was just a little diversion. That's not what I want to talk about, but just wanted to mention that briefly. But notice, God is saying, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Now, everyone that I consulted as far as Hebrew authorities, they agree that the words image and likeness, there is not enough of a difference to make any real difference. Basically, just the same thing as being stated. But what is being spoken of here? This is a question that we need to address, and it's something that we need to understand. I remember seeing a blasphemous little comic strip a few years ago where there was an extremely obese man sitting on his couch in front of the television with, you know, a bag of potato chips spilling over and a bunch of empty beer cans, and there the caption was, "Created in the image of God." What does it mean when the Bible speaks of man being created in the image of God? Well, it does not refer primarily to physical likeness, although I do think that there is perhaps some connection there, but that is not primarily what it refers to. Interestingly, in verse 27, we have the third, fourth, and fifth occurrence of the Hebrew word bara. And you remember the meaning of that word. It means to create from nothing. And so when it says that God created man in his image, it's using that Hebrew word bara, which of course must then be referring not to the physical body of man or to the material aspect of man, but to the immaterial aspect of man. We know that God created man's body from the dust of the earth. But we're told here that God created man from nothing, so it's speaking primarily, I believe, of the spiritual aspect of man. But perhaps there is some physical likeness. God apparently designed our physical bodies so that we can do many of the things that we're told in Scripture that God does. So that we can see, so that we can hear, so that we can touch, speak, think, plan, and so forth. To quote one commentator, he said, "It would hardly be safe to say that the body of man is patterned after God, because God, being an incorporeal spirit, cannot have what we term a material body. Yet the body of man must at least be regarded as the fittest receptacle for the man's spirit, and so must bear at least an analogy that is so close that God and his angels choose to appear in human form when they appear to men." Now, what he says here, this commentator, Leupold, he says that God, being an incorporeal spirit, cannot have what we term a material body. And of course, if we understand what spirit is, we would agree with that. But I ask the question myself, does that mean that God cannot have a spiritual body? And I think that you can build support from the scripture that God is in some sort of bodily form. It's not material like the material that we're made of, or it's not matter in the sense of what God created when he created the material universe. But in different passages of scripture, we find, for example, God being seated upon the throne, and there is the image, there is a bodily image of God that is being referred to there. If you think of Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, there in Revelation chapter 5, we have one who's sitting upon the throne, and there's that glorious description that's given of him. And then in his right hand, there is a scroll. And of course, the Lamb comes and takes the scroll out of his hand. So, although God doesn't possess a material body like we do, it seems to me that there is some correspondence in some way between our physical bodies and God's spiritual body. And I can't say anything more about it, and nobody else can either, because we just don't know. But it does seem that there is some connection, perhaps. But again, what is primarily being spoken of here is the immaterial part of man. We are body, soul, and spirit. The body, of course, is the material element. Our soul and our spirit are the immaterial elements of man. So When we read here in Genesis that God created man in his image, in the image of God created he him, what is that referring to exactly? Well, I think there are three things that are being specifically referred to. First of all, God created us with personality. We are persons with personality, and our physical bodies are simply a means of communicating that, but you know that your physical body is not you entirely. You know intuitively, you know that there's something else that's you that's more or less just living in this physical body. This is a temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. The Bible refers to it as a tent. And this is something that we as people know more or less intuitively. I have this vivid memory of lying in my bed when I was a little kid. I was probably 6 or 7 years old. But I remember it to this day. I remember lying there trying to figure out how you could die. And what I was trying to understand is, you know, how could you stop existing? How could I, even though I was a little boy at the time, but, you know, I am this distinct entity. How could I just not exist? And the reality is, I was onto something there. You don't just stop existing. Your body might die, but that's just the material part of you. The immaterial part of us, of course, we know lives on. So, first of all, personality. Now, to have personality, one must possess knowledge, feelings, and a will. And, of course, that can be said of God. It can be said of us as well. We can say that animals possess a certain degree of personality. But an animal does not reason as men do. I find myself sometimes trying to reason with my dog. You know, she just doesn't get it. She doesn't understand why she shouldn't do the kinds of things she does. Because animals, they cannot reason as men do. They only react to certain problems or stimuli. An animal does not create anything in the sense that people do. It only conforms to certain behavior patterns, even in as elaborate a pattern as constructing a nest, hive, or a dam. Again, it's more of an instinctive sort of a thing rather than a real creative type of a thing. Animals do not love as humans do. They only reproduce. And, of course, animals do not worship. So personality, in the sense that we're speaking of here, is something that links man to God, but it does not link either man or God to the rest of creation. I think one of the strongest and oftentimes overlooked manifestations of man being in the image of God is the fact that man is a creator. You see, out of all life in the world, man is a creator. And what we know historically as civilizations are really man's creation and are indirect evidence that man has been created. But think about the creativity of man. Think about all the things that men have produced over the centuries, over the millennia. Think of some of the great buildings. There are ancient structures, there are modern structures that are just phenomenal. They're unbelievable feats. With my children living up in the Bay Area, it's taken us across the Golden Gate Bridge many times in the last few years. And every time I cross that bridge, I just think, astounding. But you know, a lot of this stuff we just sort of take it for granted. But if you think about it in those terms, all that we see that has been produced by men is evidence of man's creativity. Think of the poems, the plays, the songs, the pictures. Think of the electronic gadgets, the cars, the airplanes, the space shuttles. You know, it's really quite astounding when you think about it. And especially when you realize that there's not another creature in all of time, anywhere that we've ever evidenced, there's not another creature that is even remotely close in those creative types of abilities or processes. There's nothing that even remotely compares to it. You know, there are some fascinating things that animals and insects can do, but by comparison, they are relatively insignificant. But man is a creator, and as a creator, he is reflecting his image. And so this is all part of that attribute of personality, knowledge, feelings, will. But then secondly, being created in God's image implies morality. The great distinction between right and wrong belongs to man alone. You know that. Listen to what Darwin said in regard to that. He said, "I fully subscribe to the judgment of those writers who maintain that of all the differences between man and the lower animals, the moral sense or conscience is by far the most important. This sense is summed up in the short but imperious word ought, so full of high significance. It is the most noble of all the attributes of man." So even Darwin himself, he saw this and realized, okay, this is problematic for my theories, because you don't find this anywhere else, the distinction between right and wrong. But then thirdly, being created in the image of God would refer to our spirituality. Now, only man possesses a spirit. Plant life is bodily life. Animal life is soulish life, but human life is spiritual life. Human life has that other element of the soulish, but we have the additional dimension of the spirit that is not the experience of any other of the created beings. Man alone possesses a spirit, and it's through our spirits that we're aware of God. We have a consciousness of God. It's through our spirits that we commune with God. Man alone is a worshiper. And all men in all times and all places have this in common, that they worship. Again, obviously, you don't find this in any other area of life. You don't find this at all. There's nothing even close to it. But with all people, for all times, in all places, there is this common denominator of worshiping a superior being or a supreme being, or worshiping something other, or something above and beyond themselves. Even those who refer to themselves as atheists today, you find if you listen to them closely enough, you can detect who their God is. They have a God, and oftentimes in our day it's science or philosophy, it's the intellect basically, it's their own brilliance or something like that. They're worshiping themselves. But this is the common denominator among all human beings. We possess personality. We know that there is a distinction between right and wrong, and there is that spiritual element. So when the Bible speaks of us being made in the image and in the likeness of God, that's primarily what it's referring to. Not our physical bodies, although there might be somewhat of a connection there. It's the immaterial part of man that's being spoken.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Made in the Image of God. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Made in the Image of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0008. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.